you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. As we continue working through the Gospel of Luke together, this morning we're going to be looking at, Lord willing, the entire chapter. So Luke chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 1 to 35, 1 through 35. This is the Word of God. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." I think we'll stop there. I'm going to pray. I'm going to start working through this text. And as we move forward, we'll pick up the rest of the chapter as we go. Let's pray. Our Father, we would ask this morning that by your Spirit, the Spirit who is given because your Son was given, because your Son was born and lived and died and was raised again, and now reigns at your right hand. We pray that through the Spirit poured out on Pentecost by the merit of Christ, that we will be able to understand your word this morning. We pray that you will give us insight into it, give us knowledge and wisdom. But Lord, more than anything, we pray that you'll give us open hearts, and just hearts that want to know you, hearts that want your truth, so that we can be like Jesus. We can know what you desire of us, and so that we can do it. So be with us, we pray. In every aspect of our service, may you be honored and glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the setting here is fairly obvious, that it's a Sabbath, and you've had some interaction with Jesus on the Sabbath with religious leaders just previous to this in the Gospel of Luke. And of course, you remember Jesus engages in a healing ministry. He heals the woman who had been sort of bent over and suffering physically for 18 years. And he heals her, and then the people release sort of a storm of criticism against him. Here it's another Sabbath. And here, when he heals and when he challenges them, they will have nothing to say. So you have this movement where there used to be verbal opposition. Now there's just going to be silence. They have nothing that they can say in the presence of Jesus. This man, interestingly enough, we don't know who the Pharisee was. He's a prominent Pharisee, and Jesus is having dinner with him. And there's someone there who is sort of almost certainly retaining a lot of fluid. And this used to be translated as dropsy, used to be the term for it. But there's this medical condition where the person is, their body is swelling through the retention of water. Now, that almost certainly would have made this person technically unclean. So it becomes very interesting as to how he's ended up here. How did he actually end up here at the Pharisee's house? What's going on here? Jesus sees him, and then he asks the experts in the law, what about healing? Is it okay to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they won't say anything because they know that Jesus has always won these discussions in the past. So they just say nothing. Then Jesus asks them this very obvious question. If one of you is a child that falls into a well, are you going to rescue them? If one of you has a child who's in a life and death emergency and it's the Sabbath, are you going to act to help them? This is not a question that is hard to answer yes to. But they won't say anything because they know no matter what they say, Jesus is going to then press them and say, well, if that's how you would do it, then why wouldn't I heal this person? Of course it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath, or not just a child, but even if your ox, even if your animal needs help, you're going to help your animal. So is it okay for me to heal this person? And they had nothing to say. So then Jesus, because they don't want to talk, Jesus will. And Jesus notices something. He notices them jockeying for position. And so he tells them this parable. The culture that they're in is somewhat different from ours, although there are definitely affinities as well, because human nature is human nature. But in their cultural expression, this is an honor-shame culture. And so there's an enormous amount of social cachet and positioning, which actually is evident and obvious if you know what you're looking for. So for example, one of my standard jokes, and okay, it's not going to sound funny out of context, but you have to trust me. This is hilarious in real life. When someone asks me sort of, you know, often, not all the time, but when someone asks me to, you know, to officiate their wedding, actually, no, that's not true. I messed up my own joke. No wonder it's not funny. It's never funny. When someone tells me that they're getting married, a student at Heritage or whatever, you know, I always sort of say to the groom, you know, this is, I know you're going to struggle with, like, what do you want me to do? Like, do you want me to officiate or do you want me to be your best man? You know, I know you want me to do both. You know, and usually I know they don't even want me at the wedding, like period, right? And so I sort of push that, you know, what do you want me to do? Is this going to be, I can do both for you. You know, I can officiate and be your best man and, you know, pass myself the ring and all the rest, right? It's, okay, it actually is funny. But if you go to a wedding and you have the head table, the idea here is, what would it look like if you're a wedding crasher and you kind of just kind of work your way up and sit down in the seat reserved for the best man? You're trying to give that visual impression that you're somebody. And yet, when the wedding party actually comes in, someone's going to come along and say, you know what? This isn't your seat. Get out of here. And then in front of everyone, you have to, like, slink away, you know, tail between your legs, head down. And Jesus is saying, look, in life, how many of us are trying to be somebody? Like, how many people they want a certain level of prestige or reputation? Always trying to just angle a little bit. In Christian circles, we call it networking. Just always for the kingdom, except it's actually, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Right? Quid pro quo. Jesus says, no, you're not to be like that. You're not supposed to be into self-promotion. I want to be really careful here because there are people who have excellent ministries that should have wide voices because they benefit a lot of people. There's a fine line between ministering to benefit others and self-promoting your own little kingdom. Trying to build a ministry that's really your ministry. Trying to find a way that, you know, God is honored, but it's you're pretty prominent in that. And well, Jesus says you got to be really careful. I mean, it's pretty crass to take the best man's seat at the wedding. But there's a million ways in real life people are jockeying for position. And in fact, one of the things that we see all the time, I would wonder if there's actually anyone in this room who hasn't experienced this. It's one thing if you're trying to advance. But isn't it absolutely amazing that in our society, the way to advance is not to make yourself better, but to tear someone else down who's on the ladder rung ahead of you? Is there anyone in this room who hasn't experienced gossip or slander or backstabbing, either in social, quote-unquote friend groups, social media? Like, anyone ever seen this in the workplace? Like, in terms of, you know, how people are trying to promote themselves, and you plant a little bit of gossip about someone else, so you sort of tear someone else down a little bit. I mean, some people, you know, they're not actually advancing at all, but they just keep ripping people down who are. And so Jesus says, this is a heart attitude. This heart attitude of wanting the honor, wanting to be the best, wanting to be sort of the most popular person in that group of friends. You know, then you feel insecure or challenged when anyone else comes along, so you tear them down. Jesus says, don't be like that. The person who is humble will be exalted. The person who exalts themselves will be torn down. And this is a biblical principle. This is one of God's unbreakable universal moral laws. In the end, those who are proud will be brought low. Those who are humble will be lifted up. Hey, in Proverbs and in Peter, you know, we're reminded God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So those who are humble have God as their ally. Those who are proud and seeking self-honor and self-promotion have God as their enemy. And there's no one who's going to win when God is their enemy. And so Jesus here pleads with the people, do not try to get honor. If you try to honor yourself, you'll end up with shame. If you try to puff yourself up, you'll end up deflated. But if you're humble, God will lift you up. God will give you more honor than you can possibly imagine. Because what greater honor could there ever be than being identified by Jesus as belonging to him? And so in the new heavens and new earth, we will bear the name of Jesus Christ. We will bear the name of God. There's no higher honor than that. So then Jesus says that, but then he says this, verse 12. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Just a curiosity, I mean, how many of you have done this? Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, this is not to be overly literalized and universalized. Jesus is not saying, now just so you know, on Christmas, make sure no one at your table is family. He's not saying that. I mean, some people might have a merrier Christmas if that was the case, but you know, he's not saying that. But there is a principle here. I remember years ago, starting out, as an assistant, pastoral assistant. And in the congregation we were at, there was someone who was very affluent, very affluent. Which is understatement for filthy rich. And it's very interesting. Because in that church community, they received, this couple received, without question, a disproportionate number of invitations to weddings, which absolutely went beyond personal relationship. You start wondering, well, why is that? Well, they did give very, very generous wedding gifts. They did. Every wedding they went to, they gave a very generous wedding gift. And so then you see how easy it is to invite people to things for your own personal benefit. And then you start cultivating the social circles where you can gain. So you're selective in who you have over, not on the basis of personal relationship, but on the basis of social standing, political power blocking. Maybe if you invite them, then they'll invite you. And you might get a nicer dinner at their house than you can provide. Maybe you don't cultivate friendships with people you like as much with people who provide some sort of advantage to you at work or in church or in the neighborhood, in the community. So what Jesus is saying is this. When you practice hospitality, make sure it's hospitality. Like, make sure it's giving, not getting. Because we can do all kinds of things which seem like we're giving to other people, but there's a lot in it for ourselves. And Jesus is saying there's a human tendency to curate our giving and our social circles for ourselves. So, when you are involved in the community, Jesus says, make sure you're actually giving. Like, make sure you're actually interested in blessing other people. Now, that's not going to exclude your neighbors. That's not going to exclude your friends. That's not going to exclude your family. But when you sit down, he says, if you really want to minister to other people, find the people who need you to minister to them. Don't find the people who you're hoping will minister to you in the end. Find the people you can pour into. The lame, the blind, the crippled, the poor. And then you'll be blessed. Why? Because Jesus says, if you're looking for payback, your horizon is too limited. Don't look for payback now. Look for payback at the resurrection. Because you will be amply rewarded by God for all the good things you have done. There is nothing you have done that you are not getting repaid for. The only question is, are you getting your payment here on earth in material terms and social terms, or are you getting your payment in eternal blessings from God? What are you actually interested in? Are you actually interested in the here and now or eternity? Jesus says it's like storing up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. You can actually use hospitality to gain blessings in heaven. And so do that. So then the question is, who are the people you should actually invite? And to help you understand that, Jesus gives you this parable. Verse 15, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' And the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" So Jesus mentions dinners, and someone says, "Well, you know, it's dinners here on earth are great, but blessed is the one who will eat in the feast in the kingdom of God." He pronounces this beatitude, and he's not wrong. Those who are in the who are feasting in the kingdom of God are the ones who are blessed. But then Jesus tells them what that's going to be like. There's someone giving a feast. And he sends out invitations to everyone. You can all come in. You're all welcome. There's room at the table for everyone. And the first person says, "Oh, you know, I just bought a field. I have to go check it out." Next person, it's 5 yoke of oxen. That's a huge amount of oxen. This is a ridiculously successful farmer in this era. "I've got to go try them out. I just got married. I can't make it." Now, what's interesting is that these excuses might run from horribly pathetic to dealing with the major areas and spheres of our lives. So, to take it cynically, "I just bought a field, I must go see it." You might suspect you should have seen it before you bought it. Although probably anyone who's bought a house has seen the house, but then when it's actually theirs, they're showing up that day to take possession. They want to see it again. So maybe it's really lame and pathetic, maybe it's not. Because for a lot of people, let's be honest, property is probably the biggest investment you're going to make. That's a big deal. Where you live, that's a big deal. 5 yoke of oxen. "I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go try them out." Maybe you should have tried them out first before you bought them. Or maybe how many people, you know, you take a test drive, then you buy the vehicle. But when you've got that nice new vehicle, I had this experience a year and a half ago. And you buy a 5-year-old Toyota Corolla and you just can't wait to take that puppy out on the road, right? "I just bought the vehicle. I just got to go try it out." Okay, well, but for the farmer, this is their livelihood. This is their work. And so they want to go work. They want to go get those oxen out there. Got married. It could be that Jesus is saying, "You know what? People are going to have all kinds of reasons for not being in the kingdom of God. Some will prioritize their possessions, their fields, their stuff. Some will prioritize their work, their jobs, their careers. Some might prioritize family. But if family is your idol, you will not be in the kingdom of God." And so it could be that these are just lame excuses. It could be that these are actually very, very serious. Jesus is saying, you put anything in the way of responding to this invitation, and you will be outside. you will not be part of the feast. You will not be part of the kingdom. So make sure that you get your priorities straight, that nothing keeps you from responding properly to the invitation, so they don't come in. And so the owner or the person throwing the feast says, well, we have all this food. We need to invite people in. So go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now, this is a parable. The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame is exactly what Jesus said in verse 13. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Exactly the same four categories. So what he's doing is this. He's saying, listen, blessed are those who will be in the kingdom of God. Absolutely. Who are the ones who are in the kingdom of God? Who are the ones who are at the feast? Well, it's the poor, the blind, the lame. It's the nobodies. It's the marginalized. It's the weak. It's not the somebodies. So you remember that passage that we just read from Luke 13, and last week we sort of opened it up, and you were able to say, what countries have you been in? We start listing off all the countries, the different countries that people have been in here. And you go, you know what, there's people who are going to be at the wedding feast of the Lamb from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation, everywhere around the globe, everywhere where you have been, there will be believers in eternity at that feast. And that's just sort of objectively true. But in another way of looking at it, the whole table is just, everyone surrounding the table is representative of the worst of the worst in the sense of merit, in the sense of what we bring to the table. What do we bring to the table? What we bring to the table is that God had grace on us and healed us. And this is where you start connecting. Remember, we've talked about the miracles of Jesus, and there's always a spiritual significance to the physical healing. So he's not just randomly healing people of various things. He heals the person who is terminally ill. Terminal illness is not greater than Jesus. He raises the dead. Death is not greater than Jesus. He gives sight to the blind so that we can, our problem isn't just physical sight, it's spiritual vision. We don't see properly. Jesus heals our eyes. We're deaf, we don't hear the word of God properly. Jesus opens our ears. Our tongues don't speak as they ought. We don't praise God. Jesus loosens our tongue so we can praise God. We're crippled. We can't follow. We can't walk after Jesus. So every healing is running on a physical analog to spiritual truth. Every physical healing is a physical sort of enacted parable or prophecy of the spiritual truth that Jesus heals. And so Jesus at the kingdom, there are going to be people from north, south, east, and west. People from all over the world are going to be there, and they're all crippled and poor and lame and blind. But they've been called in not because they can repay God. I mean, who can repay God? And they're not there because they're proud and arrogant. The very first beatitude that Jesus pronounces, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes start with the recognition that we're just not that great spiritually. We're just not. We don't merit a place at the table of Jesus. But God in his grace invites us in. God doesn't pick us because we're the best. God chooses to bring us in because we are desperately in need of help. And in other words, what Jesus is saying here is, when you are involved in hospitality, imitate your father. What did he do? He invited you. So who isn't worthy to come to your table? If God brings you, who are you going to exclude? Who is so far beneath you that they don't belong at your table when you look forward to being in the presence of God forever? So Jesus says, be like God. When you give a feast, and this isn't just about eating. I mean, it's about sort of connection, sociality, all the things that you do in relationship. Don't pick and choose on the basis of, you know, who's somebody and who isn't. On the other side, the ones who were originally invited, because they were all invited. The ones who were, in a sense, too good to go, they had other more important things, they're excluded forever. And you might say, I don't need to respond to an invitation like this. So then Jesus says, or the next text says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Again, in sort of in terms of asceticism, the idea here is not that you actually have to hate people, because you have to, Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, love your enemy. So he's not saying love your enemy, but then you have to hate, you know, your family. But what he's saying in terms of absolute contrast, he needs to be your number one priority. You can't put even family above Jesus. You have to carry your own cross. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. So in other words, Jesus is saying very clearly, obvious illustration, you need to make sure, you need to know what you're getting into, and you need to count the cost. You need to make sure that you're going to follow this through, okay? You've been invited, you know, you need to decide whether or not you are going to follow Jesus. If you don't, you will be excluded from the kingdom. You will not take your place at the feast of the Lamb. But you need to decide. Sit down, count the cost. Now you might say, I don't want to build a tower. Like, that seems like an optional thing. So Jesus says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And so what you have is a shifting of the metaphor. You're invited to the banquet. You're building some kind of life. You need to sit down. You need to think about this tower. Are you going to be able to finish it? Well, you can put that off until tomorrow. And the day after. And the day after. So Jesus gives you another metaphor. There is a time coming which you cannot avoid. When Vladimir Putin went into Ukraine recently, the Ukrainians did not have the option of saying, let's not be faced by this. Some things are forced and momentous. And this is one. The king is coming to you. He has invited you to come. But if you don't want to come to him, because if you reject the offer of his grace and salvation, you don't run the universe in such a way that you get to decide if you will stand before him. The king is coming to you. And so Jesus says, you need to figure out. The same way an earthly king with an army coming towards him, we need to figure out, am I going to win this battle? You need to figure out, are you going to defeat God when you stand before him? And the answer is, of course you're not. So what Jesus is saying is, don't try. Just recognize you're not going to win. If you want to persist in rebellion and fighting against God, you won't win. You just won't. You're not going to. It's not possible. Like, that's an easy calculation. But here's the good news. God is not coming to destroy everyone. God is not coming because he just wants to, just ruin the world. God is coming into this world to do what? Well, what did he send his servant out to do? Bring them in. What does he send his son to do? These songs that we're singing about Christmas, what does he send his son to do? He sends his son to save and to redeem and to give eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And so the king is coming, and everyone is going to stand before the king, but the king is a king of mercy and grace and love who gives his son so that people can have eternal life. And that's the invitation. Come. This is the banquet's a metaphor. The reality is Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Jesus. Come into salvation. The invitation is yours. The good news of what Jesus Christ has done is yours to do with what you will. And he calls you to respond. And he calls you to come in. And he calls you to take your place at the wedding feast of the Lamb with people from all over the world. None of whom will be there because they've earned it on their own. But all of whom will be there because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so when we celebrate communion, this is a foreshadowing of that wedding feast. Just a small part. People of God, as one body sharing in the one body of Jesus Christ given for us. And all over the world, even today, always remember time zones. Millions and millions and millions of Christians have already celebrated the Lord's Supper today around the world. And our oneness is not just here, our oneness is with them as well. And when we're in bed tonight, there will be millions of people still celebrating the Lord's Supper on the other side of the world. We're one with them as well. The feast is symbolic, but not merely symbolic. That is, we actually nourish ourselves on the gift of Christ when we celebrate this, when we participate in this by faith. And so we demonstrate by faith that we are dependent on the body and blood of Christ for life and health. That it's through Christ's death that our sins are paid for. And that this ultimately, the wedding feast of the Lamb, the wedding feast in the kingdom of God, it's not about the food, it's about the bridegroom, Jesus. And so to be there, to be with Jesus, that's what the gospel is about. Him reconciling us to God, him bringing us back to the Father. One of the amazing things about God is the king that is in rebellion against him, he could destroy immediately. But he doesn't. He's patient. He endures. He gives time for repentance. And time for repentance. And he sends the message. He sends it again. He sends it again. Sends it again. One day you will stand before the king. But until that day, the invitation continues to come. And so receive it. Just lay down your arms. Just accept the invitation of the king. Just check off the RSVP box, yes. A lot harder done than said. Because to do that, you actually have to humble yourself. Like, genuinely humble yourself. And acknowledge that the only way that we can be saved is through what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. So this morning, when we celebrate communion, we're going to remember the gift of the Son, the gift of Jesus who makes this feast possible. And we're going to remember that we're invited into the kingdom. And I'll tell you, even now, if you don't know that you will be there, even now you can pray. Even now you can ask for forgiveness. Even now you can receive the grace of God. Even now. So I'm going to ask you to just take a moment to pray. Just take a moment individually before the Lord. God knows what's in your mind. He knows what's in your heart. So we'll just have a moment to pray. Then I'll lead us together in prayer. Then we'll sing a song together and then celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, it is sobering to consider the cost of not responding to the invitation to come in. But as we celebrate communion together, Lord, help us as your children to focus on the glory and joy that is ours in Jesus Christ. That there is a wedding feast, that there is glory, that all of these things are ours because of what Jesus Christ has done. So by your Spirit, Lord, draw us close to you. By your Spirit, help us to praise you for what Christ has done. But as we celebrate this morning, as we participate in it, help us to actually look forward with excitement to the consummation of these things in the new heavens and new earth. Lord, thank you for the grace to receive the invitation to the banquet. May we imitate you in our lives as well. But Father, for your glory, we pray that your Spirit will be active in our midst even now. Open each and every heart to receive what you have for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.